Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, and it's very good to be with you again this morning to have the privilege of sharing from God's Word in this passage in Ephesians on prayer. And so as I come to speak to us on prayer today, how about I start with prayer before I speak? Dear Lord, we do pray that you would please be with me today. Help me to speak faithfully and calmly and confidently. But we pray, Lord, that as we look at prayer, that all of this would bring honour to you, that we learn about what your priorities in prayer are, what Paul's priorities in prayer were, what it is that we actually should be focused on in prayer. I pray you'd really help me and help all of us. Your Holy Spirit would just really descend upon this meeting now, and that what we learn from your word would bring great glory to you and to your son Jesus. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I will be looking at prayer, okay, from Paul's prayer in the third chapter of Ephesians. And I think this is one of the best way to learn how to pray is actually to study the prayers of the Bible. By listening in across the centuries, we learn a great deal about the content of biblical prayer and what our priorities in prayer should be. And I think this is the bottom line, isn't it? We can see from our prayers where our heart really lies, can't we? Okay? This is a great lesson here if we care to take it. Prayer is truly the window of the soul. What we pray for, we care for. We all pray, if we're honest, for what really concerns us. And the reverse is also true. What we don't pray about, we don't care about, if we're really honest with ourselves. And that's a solemn and convicting thought, isn't it? And though we might try to escape its force, we cannot escape this truth, okay? What we pray for, we really care for, and we should be aware of that. That's why here and there the Bible records these great prayers of great saints of God in the Bible. If we need help in prayer, and we do, then we will be richly repaid as we study some of the prayers of the Bible and what some of the great saints guided by the Holy Spirit, how it was that they prayed. I'm especially grateful, that Paul wrote here in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, one of the greatest prayers in the entire Bible. One writer has actually called it the Holy of Holies in the Christian life. Another writer called it a prayer for the impossible. And this is a very apt description because, see, this second prayer in Ephesians is actually a prayer for enablement and power. That's what it's all about. See, the main request Paul makes in verse 16 is that God might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. If you've got your Bible open, have a look at that there. See, fundamentally, this is a prayer for spiritual strength in the inner being. Literally, in the Greek, the inner man is what it means. Paul prays for one thing and one thing only in this prayer. He asks God to strengthen the Ephesians by the Holy Spirit on the inside so that they can fulfill God's will for them. That's what he prays for. Though this prayer has many parts and it builds to a big climax, there is actually one basic request. This is a prayer for spiritual strength in believers. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this text together. It's interesting, isn't it, too, that as we look at this prayer, this is really quite different to the request that we often make in our own prayers, isn't it? I think if we're honest, this prayer stands in stark contrast to the way that we typically pray, at least for me. You know, being honest, most of my prayers fall into two main categories. One, pain avoidance. Lord, this hurts. Please make it stop. Two, change of circumstances. Lord, I don't like this. Change it, please. That's typically what I tend to pray for. Now, there's not to say that there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but do you notice Paul doesn't mention anything remotely related to either category in his prayer here, does he? He doesn't mention anything along those lines in his prayer. And I think this is especially relevant considering where Paul actually was when he was writing this prayer, okay? Because Paul is not writing this prayer while he's sitting up in his ivory tower, detached from the suffering of other Christians. Quite the opposite, in fact. We know that Paul, when he's writing this prayer, is actually writing it from prison, all right? And not just any prison, but a Roman prison, all right? You know, when we think of prison today, we typically think of sunny Long Bay, but in this prison, what we're really looking at is a disgusting subterranean Roman well where Paul is actually chained up with two guards on the side torturing him in stocks. So that's the position he's in while he's writing this prayer. It's not particularly enviable, is it? However, interestingly, in this model of prayer, Paul doesn't pray for release. He doesn't pray for a change of circumstances. He doesn't even pray for comfort from pain as we would. And why? What does he pray for, He prays for strengthening by the Spirit in the inner man. He prays that believers will be strengthened in the Spirit by the inner man. Now, what does this mean? What is so important about this? What is he talking about here exactly? Well, this is critical because the difference between the inner man, as it says in Greek, and the outer man is a very crucial distinction for us as Christians. See, like Paul, our outer man is slowly wearing away, isn't it? For all of us, if we're honest, I'm starting to notice this more and more, that our bodies are slowly starting to break down. I noticed yesterday that a few grey hairs have finally started to appear in my head. I never thought it would happen, but it has. You know, my body is not quite as resilient as it once was. Our bodies are slowly dying. They are slowly breaking down, becoming more frail and decrepit. Whereas it is actually the inner man that is what will be left when the outer has completely wasted away. That's what we should be concerned about. It's the inner man, the inner person, who we truly are now before God. See, the truth is, as Christians, our ultimate hope is for the resurrection body, isn't it? It's not for this body. It's not for this physical body, thank God. And until we receive the gift of the resurrection body, it's our inner being, our inner man, that is actually being strengthened by God's power to actually prepare us for our eternal hope. Okay, our resurrection hope in heaven, okay, with a new body that will never die, never wear out, never fade away. And as Don Carson puts it, in a culture where so many people are desperate for good health, but not demonstrably hungry for the transformation of the inner being, Paul is praying for an urgent change in all of us. He's praying this for all of us. What he's praying for is that what we are actually concerned with is not outer change, okay, to lose weight, to look better, to improve our health, but rather inner change, a display of God's mighty power in our inner being that controls our character, that changes us and prepares us for heaven. That's what Paul is really praying for, all right? Why does he pray for strengthening by the Spirit in the inner man? Because our greatest need is for spiritual power on the inside. That's what we actually need within us. When you are weak, as Paul was here, you can be discouraged and you can lose heart. It happens to all of us. We're all susceptible to it. You need strength in the inner man, which is the exact opposite of losing heart. That's what Paul's talking about here. When you are made strong in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, there will be power to blast out unbelief and power to overcome despair and power to rise above anger. And power to keep going when you would rather quit. That's what a strengthening and, you know, the enablement and power of the inner man will give to you and do for you. And that's what he prays for in all of us. That's the heart of this magnificent prayer. Everything else, in fact, flows from this basic request. And the rest of the passage really then reveals the three results that will come to us as we are strengthened on the inside by the Spirit, strengthened in our inner being by the Holy Spirit. The first result comes from verse 17a, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is where, this is the Greek spot for today. Jono's not here, but you know, I can give it to you. I study Greek too, so there you go, you know. The word dwell here comes from the Greek word katoikeo, all right, which itself comes from two smaller words, kata, meaning down, and oikos, meaning house or home. The prayer is, in other words, that Christ might be down home or at home in your heart. That's what it actually means in the Greek. So you could say it's the picture of God taking up residence and being at home in your hearts. That's what it means. See, as one commentator puts it, it's very possible for Christ to be in your heart but not at home there. And the question, I suppose, is, does Jesus really have your heart? Is Jesus really at home in your heart? See, there are many rooms in the house of the human heart, many rooms of selfishness. And God, Christ, desires to clear them out one by one so that we're handing every one of those rooms in the house of our heart over to him, and so that Jesus is taking up full residence in every area of our heart. So that he's fully at home and welcome in every room in our heart. See, as one person has said it, too many believers keep Christ in the entryway, as if to say, Jesus, I've got you in the door, I want you in the door, but stay there and please don't bother the rest of my life too much. But the Lord wants to enter every room. In fact, he wants to be at home in every room of your heart. So the question is then, how much of me does the Lord have? That's what we have to ask ourselves. The first petition is for power then. Power for God to clear out all the evil of our old selves and strengthen our inner selves now to be living in the way that Christ demands, conforming to his character and transforming us in a lifelong process that stretches out towards heaven. That's what we should be concerned with. The second part of this prayer comes in verse 17 to 19, where it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So essentially what Paul asks here is that we will have a growing awareness and a comprehension of the love of Christ. That's what he actually wants. That's the second thing he asks, that we will be enabled through the Spirit in our inner being to have. In fact, the Greek word here again contains the idea of grasping something. In other words, so you can see and comprehend it, you know, so it's tangible. It's really tangible to you in your heart. So what it's asking for here is that we will actually really grasp tangibly in our hearts the love of Christ, because it surpasses knowledge. And so we need to actually experience it. It's not just about head knowledge. It's about actually experiencing that, grasping that in your heart, in your heart of hearts. And this is an experience, okay? It's an experience of joy. As it says in 1 Peter verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we should be filled with that joy. And again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, "And as we have been looking at this last year," as David shared with us today, Peter says in that chapter, "they have tasted that the Lord is good." So we should taste and see that the Lord is good. So Christ's love goes beyond mere knowledge, and it must actually be experienced in our hearts. He's not preaching anything outside the gospel of Christ crucified, but rather that we need the power of the Spirit to appreciate that gospel, that we need that to really penetrate our hearts, to appreciate that gospel, that what that really is, that rich redemptive plan of salvation that Christ has wrested for us. And to appreciate the limitless dimensions of that love, what that really is. That's what he wants, our hard, our dull our hearts to be softened so that at every level, at the deepest level, we have a deep, tangible assurance and experience of that love, the love of Christ that he's shown to us. By the power of the Spirit, Paul hopes that you will understand what Paul means by the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. The early church, I'm sure you've heard that expression before, but the early church took this as a sign of the cross, okay, literally meaning a reference to the cross. The breadth and length of the love of Christ, in other words, stood for the crossbar on which the arms of Christ were nailed. The height and depth stood for the vertical piece to which his legs were nailed. It's a very fitting image because nowhere is the love of Christ more clearly seen than at the cross where Jesus died for us, is it? It's no more strongly or clearly expressed to us through the cross of Christ. That's where we see his love for us more deeply than anything else. Christ's love is broader than the universe. It's longer than time. It's higher than hope. It's deeper than death. That's how great Christ's love is for us. And as we are strengthened by the Spirit on the inside, we will come to a new comprehension of his love for us. That's what God wants, our hearts to be just enraptured by that love for us and really understand and grasp what that truly is. And finally, in this prayer, Paul asks for the fullness of God in your life in verse 19, if you're looking on. As it says there, he prays that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. As one commentator puts it, this is the whole goal of the Christian life. Don't water it down. The word for filled has the idea of actually being dominated by something. If you are filled with rage, then rage will dominate your life, won't it? If you're an angry person, if you're filled with bitterness, rage, then that will dominate your life and everything you do. If you're filled with love, then love will dominate your life. If you're filled with joy, then joy dominates your life. When you are filled with God, then God himself will dominate your life. That's what it's saying. The presence of God, when you're filled with that, will dominate your life in every decision you make. It pictures the total transformation of the human personality by virtue of the presence of God in your life. It's a really amazing thought to be filled up with all the fullness of God. And we forget that sometimes, that God does dwell in us now through the Holy Spirit. We seem to take that for granted now, that the God himself, the great God of the universe, is now living and dwelling within us through his Holy Spirit. And as believers, we have been created to be containers of God, vessels that are actually filled up with the presence of God, like water containers. He desires to actually pour his life into ours and to fill us to the brim until we're full with himself. The result is actually what verse 19 envisions, where it says, God in Christ now should be reflected in us. We're so filled with God that everybody sees Jesus in us. This must lead to a total moral reformation, complete reforming of ourselves. It's the work of a lifetime, really, to replace the muddy water of our sinful inclinations with the pure water of God's holy character. That's the journey we're on. That's the transformation that's taking place in us. And this is the answer, this is the only answer, ultimately, to all our entrenched bitterness, our entrenched lust, greed, hate, envy, impatience, dishonesty, unfaithfulness. Paul prays here, as we must, that your love, Lord, come in and drive out my anger, that your love come in and drive out my greed, that your love come in and drive out my lust, my vanity, my pride, my narcissism, and your grace allow me to forgive others. That's Paul's prayer here. That's what he wants. So then Paul finishes up, as it says here, he begins to finish up by bringing us to this magnificent doxology at the end, where he says here, or he starts by saying, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. In other words, God is able to do so much more than we can ever imagine. God's power is so great. Prayer is the key to unlocking untold power, transformative power, power that we can't even comprehend, can't even fathom. And whatever we may think, it is not impossible for God. Okay? Many things in my own life that I thought I would never be able to change, God has changed through the power of his Holy Spirit. All right? We are able now, or God is able rather, to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. There are no limits to what God can do in your life. We can't even imagine what God can do. And this is the God that we pray to. This is the God Paul urges us to pray to. Strange, isn't it, how dull our hearts typically are, aren't they? You know, it's strange, isn't it, how little we kind of realize the extraordinary nature of the things that have happened, and that the Holy Spirit lives within us and the work that he is doing and is capable of doing. And so this is why when we look at this model of prayer, we should learn so much from it. See, if we're wondering about how to pray, if you're wondering about what our prayers should be like, this is the answer. In a nutshell, what our prayer should look like. It's like this. Our prayer should be shaped by and reflecting the values of the gospel, as Paul's prayers were. All right, as Paul was locked up in prison being tortured by guards, he was not concerned deep down by any of those things, worldly things, or what they were doing to his body. He was concerned by the work of the Holy Spirit and that all believers everywhere would be strengthened in the inner man through the power of that Holy Spirit. He prays also for others. He prays, his prayers are not selfish. He's not concerned about himself. He prays that others would be strengthened and that other believers would be growing in their inner being, that Christ would dwell in their hearts more fully, that they would comprehend more the love of Christ, and that they would all be filled with the fullness of God. And though he ends by saying God is able to do abundantly more than what we ask for or imagine, material blessings are, of course, not what he's talking about. He's not talking about material blessings. He's not even talking about, for him, about a change of circumstance. His priorities in prayer are for the glory of God, and for lives, the lives of believers, that they will reflect that. And this is what I want to leave you with, all right? Paul's prayer is that there be glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus, and that all the saints, all of us, Paul, you know, in one sense, had all of us in mind when he wrote this prayer, when he prayed this prayer as well. His prayer is that all the saints will be strengthened and will grow in their inner being, okay? That all the fullness of God will dwell in us, that we will know the transformative power of the love of Christ, and that God will, that Jesus Christ will be at home in every area of our heart, so that our inner selves, our inner man, will be growing, stretching out towards the resurrection body and the eternity that we will have, the new body and the new self we will have in heaven that's already growing and developing within us. And that's what we should be concerned with in our prayers and our Christian life. So let me just pray for that now. Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, for this reminder today that your spirit is at work in us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that despite our weakness and how pathetic we are, how selfish and worthless we are, that you have chosen to have mercy on us and to make us vessels of your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Father, that your precious Holy Spirit is at work in us. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be at home in every area of our life, Lord. We pray that you would be driving out all the muddy water of our sin and wickedness. We pray, and depravity. We pray, Lord, that we would have a deep and full experience of the love of Christ and what that means to us. And I pray, Father, that you would grant all of us this and help our priorities in prayer to be like Paul's. And we ask this, Father, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And at this stage, I'm going to hand it over to Steve for an announcement.